thoroughly enjoyed myself, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I tell you, I've told several folk here, but I came here the first time in the early 70s when Brother Bill Carpenter was pastor. Brought my youth choir with us. We brought a busload of teenagers, about 30, 35 young people, and that was my first time for preaching here. It was probably around 72, 73. I'm not sure. It was in the early part of the 70s. And then, of course, I've been coming here since. Brother Tom's been here for several years now. And every year, you treat me well. I tell you, I really enjoy coming here. Now, I said last night, I was talking about as you age, the outward man perishes, the inward man's being renewed day by day. I was thinking today about the little, here recently, 103-year-old lady that they were interviewing. She just had her 103rd birthday, and they were talking with her, and they, you know, said, tell us some of the special things that you enjoy about being 103. And immediately she said, no peer pressure. And then last night I was telling you about the little lady that prayed 61 years for her husband, had 13 children, and prayed 61 years for her husband before he finally got saved. What I failed to tell you is that all of those 13 kids ended up coming to Christ and becoming effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ because a mama just believed God. It can be done. Amen. All right, I'll leave here in the morning and head back to the house, and I'll be there for tomorrow. I've got to buy groceries and clean house and do some things, and then on Friday morning early, I'll catch the plane and fly to Wyoming and be there up until the next Thursday, and then I'll come home on that Thursday, be home Thursday, and then on Friday again, I'll leave and go to North Carolina, to Stokesdale, North Carolina. I've been going there I've been with this preacher for every year since 1982. And so I'll be with him through Thursday, and I come back home, and then I'll leave on Friday and go to Texas. And then the holidays are coming upon us, and then I'll be home probably the most of the latter part of November, December, January, February. I'll be preaching local, but I'll be home every day and just gone at night. So anyway, but this is the busier part of my year. But you pray for us that God will give us some wisdom and help us to be a blessing to these churches. As a matter of fact, I'll ask you to pray for one of the churches that I'm going to. The man's a great guy. I've been preaching for him for, I guess, since the 1980s. But the devil's gotten in his church, and he's really discouraged the preacher and playing havoc with the church. And so you pray, if you will, for that church. I won't tell you the name of it. If you'll pray for it, I'd appreciate it, okay? Anyway, we had a wonderful week. I tell you, your faithfulness has been very refreshing. I have preachers tell me quite often, preacher, you just can't get folk out for revival meetings anymore. Well, should I tell them about you or not? I don't want to pour salt in the wound, but honestly, you folk you're different. I mean, you've been faithful every night, and of course your response has been wonderful to the altar. One fellow one time, he kept going to the altar and kept going to the altar and kept going. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This old grump in the church, you know, some churches have a grump. This old grump in the church said, boy, I said, why you keep going to altar like that? He said, so I won't be like you. But anyway, I appreciate you coming to the altar as often as you have. And then I really do appreciate your friendship, and I mean that with all my heart. You, from the first time I came here, you've always treated me well, like family, like we've been here for Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. You take me right in, and I enjoy being here. I don't have to push open any doors or climb over any walls. I just feel right at home. Thank you so much for that. Now you got a lot of decisions to make in the future. Let me encourage you to stick together.
If the devil tries to get in, close ranks and show him the door. Please don't become one of his helpers. I mean, you put him in the road. This church has got a tremendous history, and you want to keep it going in the right direction. Can you say amen to that? All right, 1 Kings chapter 19, if you will, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is one of those messages that I hope will be one that you'll look back on years and years from now and say, that message was one of the turning points in my life. All the messages I've heard through the years have helped me. But there's been some that have stood out more than others. And I'm sure you have the same experience. And I'm hoping and praying this is going to be one of them. At the beginning, I'm going to talk to you about some preventative things, and then, of course, we'll go into the message itself. But 1 Kings 19, for those who can and will, if you'll stand with us, please, for the reading of the Word. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has just had that contest on Mount Carmel and killed the 450 prophets of Baal, because the other 400 prophets, false prophets, 850 prophets he killed. And so Jezebel is upset with him. And so in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and wherewithal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Now, let me tell you something about Beersheba. This is one of those things when you get fearful, you don't think properly. He has traveled 80 miles to Beersheba. 80 miles. Beersheba, Ahab's daughter is married to the son of the king of Beersheba. You're talking about jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. I mean, he goes from where he feels like he's in danger and goes to another place where he's probably in greater danger. But anyway, he comes to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Thank you so much. You may be seated, if you will, please. It's obvious in this text that Elijah is very discouraged. And let me talk to you just a few minutes, and then I'll get into my message. Sometime discouragement can be the result of something different than a spiritual problem. Now let me explain what I mean by that. We had a lady in our church that was very jovial. She had an infectious laugh. I mean, she'd laugh and everybody would laugh with her. She was a very kind and sweet lady, and been coming there for years. And one day I'm sitting in the office and I hear her out in the hallway, and she just snaps somebody's head off, which was way out of character for her. I mean, boom! So I opened the door and I called her in and I said, Arlene, what in this world is going on? And she began to cry and she said, preacher, I don't know what's going on. She said, she taught school. She said, I go to school every day and I teach my class. I hurry home as fast as I can, go straight to my room, close the blinds, crawl up in the middle of the bed in a fetal position, and I lay there and cry. So I've been doing that for a couple of months, just crying. She said, I don't know what in the world's wrong with me. She said, I read my Bible, I pray, I have no idea what's going on. So I sent for her husband. He came in and I said, do me a favor, take your wife to a female doctor and have her hormones checked. I said, it could be that something's haywire with her hormones. You see, I didn't go to the spiritual part immediately because I knew her. I knew her walk with God, and this was out of character for her. And so her husband took her to the doctor, and her hormones were way out of whack. And so they fixed her up, and she got back in shape. And now she's
a pastor's wife, and has often said to me, thank you for being alert enough. But I'm just saying to you that sometime discouragement or her crying was not the result of a deep spiritual problem. It wasn't that. Or we had another lady in our church who, she was older than this lady, but she was always self-sufficient and confident and so forth, and she'd begun to miss some services, so I sent some ladies down to check on her, and they called me back, and they said, preacher said, you need to come down here. So I went down to the house. She had it all, the blinds all drawn. The house was black, and she's crying. It's obvious she'd been sobbing, and I said, well, Agnes, what's going on with you? And she said, I have no idea. She said, I can't do anything but cry. She said, I cry, and I cry, and she said, I've tried to read my Bible and pray. She said, I've asked the Lord to help me. And she said, I don't know what in the world's wrong with me. So I said, you mind me looking at your medicine? So I looked at her medicine, and one of the medicines I felt would perhaps wash her potassium out. Now, your potassium is needed for your nerves and so forth. And I said to her, I don't know for sure, but I believe this medicine is probably washing your potassium out. I said, why don't you talk with the doctor and see if he can check you and see if your potassium's low. And so, anyway, I called her daughter, who was a doctor, and I said, if you will, talk to your mama's doctor and get him to check your mama because I think her potassium's low. And he basically said to the daughter, he said, no, he said, she's okay. I know what she needs, and she's doing fine. Well, I called her son in Scotland on a submarine. And I said, Chuck, I said, your mama's in bad shape. And I said, I believe, and I told him what I thought. And so Chuck then called the doctor and said, would you check my mother's potassium? And he said, the doctor said, look, said, I've been treating your mama for 24 years. He said, I'm the doctor, I know what she needs. He said, you tell that preacher to stay out of my business. I mean, I understand that. I understand English. He said, if you don't want me treating you anymore, he said, get you another doctor. Well, she ended up in the asylum. I mean, she got worse and worse, and they put her under lock and key, and you had to sign in to go see her, and so forth and so on. And so finally, I went to the doctor's younger associate, and I said, look, humor me. Just humor me. I said, do me a favor and check her potassium. That's all I'm asking you. And so they did. It was all low, and they got her fixed up, and she lived to be 94 years of age. But I'm just saying that this is just sort of some advice to you. Ladies, as you come along, it's not always a spiritual problem. You may have something else going on. If you're reading your Bible, doing all you know to do, and you're still having some difficulties, then you might want to check some other. One lady over in North Carolina, I told these stories, and she said, I'm telling you, she said, I got up one Sunday morning, went out to my car, drove to town, parked my car, walked to a great big old church in the middle of town, walked in while the preacher was preaching. He's in the pulpit preaching. Said, I marched myself right down the aisle, went over to the piano, sat down at the piano, and started singing and playing to the top of my lungs. Said, they took me away. And she said, my hormones were all out of whack. I'm just saying, listen, sometime it can be medication, it can be other issues. And if you're doing all you know to do spiritually, don't beat up on yourself. Consider there may be something else. Now, the reason I say that is because some folk say Elijah had gotten discouraged because he was weary. Well, he had run 18 miles when he said to Ahab, he said, you better get down off this mountain. Said, there's fixing to be a frog strangler. It's fixing to rain. And he ran before the chariot and ran 18 miles ahead of Elijah. But I don't think that's his reason for discouragement. I'm going to show you the reason in a moment. But you wouldn't think Elijah would be discouraged. Elijah is my hero. I love Elijah. He's a man's man.
He doesn't walk with a swagger. He doesn't have a limp wrist. I mean, he is a man's man. You see him winning victory after victory after victory after victory, and you wouldn't think that this man would ever have a low time in his life at all. I mean, you know the victories he's had. God sent him to the brook, and the ravens came and fed him. And of course, this is in my mind. It's not in the Bible, but I can see while Ahab's cook has his back turned, that raven flew into that castle and went over and got a great big old chunk of that roast and brought it right back over to Ahab to Elijah and dropped it right in his lap. Did that morning and evening, morning and evening. I mean, just wonderful victory. I mean, you talk about victory after victory after victory in his life. And then, of course, he went from there to the widow woman's house, and that meal barrel kept him going for about a year. And then the widow woman's son died, and he raised that boy from the dead, first resurrection in the Bible, and raised that boy from the dead. And then, of course, there's that contest on Mount Carmel with all the... I'm just talking about just wonderful victory after victory after victory after... And you would think, how in the world would a man of that caliber ever get that low that he didn't want to live? Don't forget. Now, this church has had some tremendous victories through the years. I mean, you've had some tremendous mountaintop experiences. Can you say amen to that? I mean, God's blessed this place. He has blessed this place. But you can't ever forget that you have an enemy. And that enemy hates your walk with God. He hates your children. He hates your marriage. He hates this church. And if he possibly can, he's watching and looking, and he will do what he can to get in here and tear this place apart. And I'm telling you, when he steps down and you begin to look for and try to make a decision, that's one of the ways that he'll try to get in here. That's the reason I say you better stick together. Better stick together. But you'd have never thought Elijah would ever have had a low moment like that. But here he is. He has now traveled 80 miles to Beersheba. The 18 miles is in the last verse of the last chapter. But now he's traveled 80 miles to Beersheba, and you find him under a juniper tree, and he's saying to God, "That's it. I'm through. It's over. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I just want to die." Well, if he really wanted to die, he could have stayed over there where Jezebel was. Should have took care of it for him. I just want to die. I'm over. It's over and done with. I'm through with it. Well, what in this world caused Elijah to get in that condition? After all these wonderful victories in his life, how could he possibly get that low? Well, I'll tell you what happened when Satan raised his head through Jezebel. When Satan used that woman to say to him, "I'm going to do to you what you've done to my prophets. I'm going to kill you." Well, it scared him. Now listen to this. But instead of running to God, instead of running to His protection, instead of running to the one who had taken care of him all these years, he ran away from him. He ran the wrong direction. Years ago, my son, basketball player, and one of those games where it was we'd score, they'd score. I mean, it was one of those high-energy games. I mean, just everybody was on their feet all during the game and just screaming and carrying on. And it went into overtime, and we're down to the last few seconds of the game, and I'm telling you, my boy came in there and stole that ball, and down that court he went. And I'm telling you, he's running. Everybody's screaming, and I'm screaming. Everybody's screaming, and he's running down that court. And just as that buzzer buzzed, it went through the net. And he came up that court with his chest stuck out. He was the hero of the night. And I said, "Darryl, you ran the wrong way. Scored for the other team." And as a pastor for all these many years, I have said time and time and time again to people, "You're running the wrong way." You go see them and they say, "Well, preacher, we're just going through some things right now. We'll be back one day."
Our children are disappointed in us. So they become discouraged, but instead of running to the Lord, instead of running to their protector, instead of running to the one who can give them grace, they run away from Him. And that's what Elijah has done. Elijah has run away from God. And of course, God was right with him and following him. But nonetheless, he ran away from God. And preacher, you've seen it. You've seen it right here in this church. People go through some difficulties and hardships. Marriage begins to have problems. Children begin to disappoint them. They have health issues. And they begin to miss. And you want to go and jump up and down in front of them, so you're running the wrong way. So I don't think with Elijah it was so much weariness as the fact that he ran away from his help. If you ever need to run toward God, it's when you have difficulties. If you ever need to run to Him and grab hold of Him. One of my daughters, she was up in Riverdale, Georgia, and she'd stopped for some gas one evening, and I was there at the office, and several of us at the office there at night, and all of a sudden she came roaring up into the parking lot of the church, and she jumped out of the car and run into the office, and she's crying. She said, "Daddy, there's a man following me." And so I went out to the car and grabbed that guy by the collar and pulled him through the window, and I said, "What are you doing following my daughter?" Of course, he said, "I thought she's pretty." I said, "Well, you're going to get yourself hurt at that." But now listen, she did the right thing. She ran to somebody she knew that loved her. She ran to somebody she knew that would protect her. She ran the right direction. And I'm telling you, listen, when you have hurts and pains and disappointments and again, the children to hurt your heart, listen, please, I beg of you, run to the Savior. And hold on to Him. I may have told this story before. I've told it to two or three of you this week. But I led a guy to the Lord in 1969. He was a drunk. And I led him to Christ. Several weeks later, he got up one morning and went into the kitchen. And he said, "Ruby," he said, "I smell beer in this house." She said, "Oh no, Jan, since you got saved, you poured it all out." He said, "No, I'm telling you, I can smell it." So he began to look in the old stash places, looking for it, and places he'd stash it when he was drinking. And then he began to say, "Ruby, I can taste it." And she said, "Jan, there's no beer in this house." He said, "I'm telling you, I can taste it." Then it dawned on him what's happening. You understand what's happening? Satan is trying. He can't get his soul, but Satan is trying his best to pull him back into that lifestyle. And he can do that. Brother Jan ran to the bathroom, locked the door, fell on his knees, grabbed that commode, and hugged it real tight. And he said, "Now, Lord, I'm not leaving this room until You take this desire away from me." You know what he did? He ran to the Savior. He said, "I may have stayed in that room 2 or 3 hours before I came out." He said, "When I came out, I've never had another desire for it." He's one of our wonderful deacons. He's 87 years of age now. But what he did, he ran the right direction. I mean, when Satan gets after you, run. But run the right direction. Run to the Savior. Can you say amen to that? Run to the Savior. Don't let him come between you and the Lord. Don't do what Elijah did. Don't run and run and run and run and run. And then please don't run away from your friends. See, here he is, and he's feeling all alone. I'm the only one. Nobody else. Of course, that's not the case. I mean, God said, "I've got 7,000 more out there that still live in for me." But he felt alone because he ran the wrong direction. Listen, again, when you have trouble with your any part of your life, please don't get out of church. Don't do that. You need people. You need God's people more than you ever, ever, ever needed them. Can you say amen to that? God has so designed it that the church is there to support one another. If I sit on the back pew and I begin to have problems, I'd move as far to the front as I can, get right in the middle of a bunch of people, and say to them, "I need help." I need help. I need help. I'm weak in this area. I'm failing in this area. I'm being discouraged in this area. And I need you to pray for me. I need you to put your arm around me. I need you to hold me up. I need you to love me. I need you to understand me. I need help. But see, here's Elijah. He's ran away from God. And he's ran away from his friends. And here he is out there by himself. In the animal kingdom, the one that's hunting will keep separating that weaker one from the rest of the herd and keep separating them and separate. And he gets him out there by himself and he's weak and then he kills him. That's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to get you out of this fellowship and away from your friends. Listen, but see, we let pride get in our way. We don't want people to know what we're going through. I've told this story here. Let me retell it for those who didn't hear it. But years ago, I was preaching and I'm sitting on the platform with the preacher. And he leaned over to me and he said, "You see that lady yonder?" And I said, "Yes, sir." Well, I thought he was going to say what a blessing she was and so forth. And he said, "If she don't get right during this meeting, I'm firing her." Well, I shut it down. I didn't want to hear any more because I didn't want that to influence what I was going to say through the week. But I later found out she was the school secretary, had a large school, and she was the school secretary. So the preacher is saying to me, "If she don't get right during this meeting, I'm firing her from her position." Well, I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. She never came to the altar. Wednesday night, she walked the aisle. And she knelt there probably 25, 30 minutes, sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And I thought to myself, well, that's curious. Nobody has gone and offered to assist her or pray for her. But I thought, well, maybe they know her story and they've just given her space. And so after about 25, 30 minutes, she stood and looked at the preacher and she said, "Preacher, can I give a word of testimony?" Crying. And I could tell the preacher's reluctant to do so. And he said, "I suppose so." And she looked at the audience and she said, "I want to begin by saying to this audience how sorry I am." She said, "I have probably hurt everybody in this church's feelings at one time or another. I've been rude and sharp-tongued and abrasive." And she said, "I'm sure that I've hurt probably teenagers and everybody." She says, "I want you to forgive me." She said, "This is no excuse, but it's my story." She said, 19 years ago, my husband and I were sitting in the den watching television and reading the paper and said, "I read in the paper about a little baby, a little brand new infant baby that had been taken to one of our neighbor's house and left on the doorstep in a basket and abandoned." And said, so I turned and said to my husband, "This is horrible. A little child has been laid on a doorstep and left, a little baby boy." And so we talked about it a minute, and then after a while I said to him, "Why don't we adopt that boy?" And he said, "Well, now, honey, let's pray about it first. We, you know, just because it's the right thing to do doesn't mean it's the right thing for me to do. It may not be God's will, so let's pray about it." So we did pray about it, and after a while went to the authorities, and after jumping through the hoops and all the other we had to do, said we were able to take that little boy home. So we brought that little boy to the house, and said, what a joy he was. I'm telling you, said that little old fella, just he made us laugh. He brought sunshine into our life, and said, I'm telling you, he was everything he did, it was like he was just such a bundle of joy. Said 2 years of age, 4 years of age, just a wonderful little old guy. Everything, his first tooth, his first words, just brought such happiness to our life. But said then he got to about 13, and he became hard to discipline. He didn't want to obey the rules, and you know, "You need to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed." And just always abrasive, and said our little bundle of joy became he really became such a difficult child. 13, 14, 15, 16, and said it just progressively got worse, and said he wasn't a joy anymore. He was a hardship. We loved him, but he was just, everything that we told him to do, he rebelled against it. And she said, finally, she's standing here on Wednesday night giving that story. She said, finally, when he was 17 years of age, 2 years ago, she said, we had a big blow up. And said, after words were exchanged, said he stood and pointed his finger toward his dad and I and said, you're not my real parents. I'm going to find my real parents and I'm never coming back here ever again. Now she's telling this story and I'm thinking in my mind, real parent? What does it take to be a real parent? Certainly more than giving birth to a child. They have fed and trained and clothed and, I mean, all the things that a parent... For 17 years they've done that. And here he is saying, you're not my real parent. I'm going to find my real parent. And she said he walked out the door. And I have no idea whether he's alive or dead. Have no idea. Said we haven't heard from him. And she said, I decided that night 2 years ago that if this is what loving people does to you, I'm through. And she said, I decided I'm not letting nobody hurt me like that ever again. I've seen people go through divorce and build those same walls. I've watched people get hurt in a church and build those same walls. They just won't let people get close to them anymore because they've been hurt. They're not going to be hurt like that ever again. And so this lady is telling us that I decided 2 years ago I wouldn't let anybody hurt me like that ever again. And she said, that's the reason, no excuse, but that's the reason that I have been like I've been. And she said, I want you to forgive me. So I stepped off the platform, came over and stood next to her, and I said, now, church, you've heard her testimony. I said, she wants your forgiveness. I said, how many of you will let her know you'll forgive her? Well, like good Christians do, they all piled out of the pews and down the aisles, and boy, preacher, there was a wonderful healing that took place that night. Healing for her and healing for that church as they apologized and accepted and so forth and so on. And then after they did that, I said, now look, you've heard her story. She don't know where her boy is. For 2 years, her boy has been missing. I said, I want you, if you will, to gather here around her and I want you to pray for her boy. This mama has hurt. Pray for that son, that God will bring him back home. And so again, like good Christians do, they gathered around her and they prayed for her. That was on Wednesday night. Thursday night, she came to the altar again, but this time she's not by herself. She has all these people together around her. And so they're praying. They're weeping with her and crying with her. And then Friday night, the same thing. She comes back to the altar and again, the large crowd gathers with her and they're sobbing and crying for this boy, for this boy, this boy. Well, I'm in the middle of the invitation. I hear the door open, and I saw this tall, nice-looking guy step in the door. And he steps in, and he looks this way, and he looks that way, and looks this way and that way, and keeps walking, looks this way. He walks on down to the front, walks over in the middle of this crowd that's praying with that lady, kneels down beside that lady, puts his arm on her shoulder, and when he said, Mama, she became Baptist-costal. She shouted and they embraced and they hugged and they sobbed and the church sobbed. But here's what I thought, preacher. I thought, and I don't know, but could it have been cut short? Could she, if she had said to those people 2 years ago, I'm hurting, had she not shut the crowd out? Had she put her pride aside? Had she just been willing to say to the people, look, I know you love me and I know you're my brothers and sisters in Christ and I'm hurting deeply. I need you to pray. Could those 2 years have been prevented? I don't know. But I do know this, that when they came and surrounded her with their prayers and care, God brought that boy home. Here was his testimony. He said, Wednesday night, you remember when she came to the altar? He said, Wednesday night, he said, I began to have this strange drawing to come home. And he said, I pushed it away and I said, no more. I'm not going home. He said, all day Thursday it bothered me. And he said, I kept pushing it away. He said, I'm not going home. There's no way in the world I'm going. But he said, Friday I couldn't get away from it. And he said, I decided to come home. And I went by the house and nobody was there. And I thought, well, where could they be? Maybe at the church. and said, I came to the church and found my mama praying for me. When you have difficulties come into your life, don't run away from God. And certainly don't run away from your friends. We need each other. Can you say amen to that? We need each other. Listen, if you're hurting, you don't need to go the opposite direction. You don't need to be like Elijah and say, I'm all alone. You're not alone. You've got people who care for you and love you and will pray for you if you will let them. God said to Elijah, what are you doing here? And he had 20 more years of ministry for Elijah. He had to train Elisha, his successor, who did twice as much as him. But 20 more years. I mean, God wasn't through with him. The devil tried to make him think he was. But God had much more for him to do and gave him 20 more years of ministry and trained one of the greatest, Elisha, one of the greatest men in the world. Don't run away from God or your friends. Would you stand with us for prayer, please?